Friends, as I mentioned this morning, we were all, I'm sure, greatly saddened and disappointed at the result of the referendum in the South on abortion. Now, the legislation which protects the unborn in the womb will be swept away, and the pressure will come on the North to follow suit. So, added to that, of course, the pressure to accept so-called same-sex marriage, which the South has also voted to accept, pressure will come on more and more upon us here in the North. And so godly people are asking, where is God in all of this? And how should we react to these startling and shocking developments? Well, I think a good place to begin is at the beginning of the Psalter in the second psalm. So I've decided to speak on that this evening under the theme of man's rebellion but Christ's coronation. Man's rebellion cannot prevent Christ's coronation. Psalm 2. Turn with me to the psalm. Let's look at it together this evening. Who wrote the psalm? Usually there's a title over each psalm to tell us who the writer was. There's no title here, but the New Testament, in the passages we read already from Acts, they tell us very clearly that the psalm was written by David. He was the anointed one. The anointed one is, in Hebrew, Messiah. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. Anointed as prophet, priest, and king. And Psalm 2, I'm sure you're aware, is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Again and again we're told the psalm points us clearly to Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who reigns. Yes, there is opposition to his reign, but he will reign, and he will reign forever and ever. The question is, are we in a right relationship with him as we gather in this meeting house this evening? I want us to look at the psalm under four headings. The first is the rebellion against the Lord. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. The rebellion against the Lord. When we read the story of David, we see that he conquered the nations around him, which were hostile to his rule. He conquered them, and yet they kept rebelling against his rule. But he was the Lord's anointed one. Even though he was the Lord's anointed, however, the nations kept rebelling. So David here points us to Christ. We read the nations and their rulers take their stand against the Lord. The Lord there is in four capitals. That's a reference to the covenant name of God, Yahweh. They are in opposition against the Lord and against his Messiah. What do they say? Let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. It's rebellion. Now, when and where did this rebellion begin? Well, it started right in the Garden of Eden. Adam was a king, appointed by the Lord to rule over his dominion. But he rebelled. And so ever since, there has been rebellion against the Lord and his Messiah. It's part, as they say, of our DNA. We're rebels. We resist the Lord by nature. verses 1 and 2 speak of active rebellion. They take a stand. They don't just talk together about these things. They get together and they take a stand. They unite themselves. They take a stand. For example, they say, we can't believe anymore in creation of the universe. No. Somehow, we're told, by itself, purely by chance, this world, in all its complexity, came into being. And people are just higher primates who have evolved. They are not created beings. They are not made in God's image. They are not accountable to God. So why not abort the unwanted then? If that's all we are. But this is what we're being told today. They deny the voice of conscience that tells them what they're doing is wrong. They say, no, we will decide what is right and wrong. As for the law of God, that is like a chain. It's like a fetter. And we've got to break free. We've got to escape and be ourselves and find our own fulfillment. And they're trying to escape from the sovereignty of the one true God and his ordering of this whole universe. And so they twist the very structure and nature of things. Isaiah said they call evil good and good evil. They call God's rules bondage. We must break free. And that is why, for example, we find our Prime Minister sending a message of congratulation to the first same-sex couple to be married under the new rules. And we say, where is this going to stop? But then we must remember, it has always been this way. Since our first parents rebelled, since they first took their stand against the Lord, so it has continued. And so it was when Jesus was here. That's why we read Acts 4, verse 27. Peter says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. But, says Peter, echoing the words of the psalm, it was all in vain. They were not able to fulfill their evil plan. They were able only to do what God's power and his will had determined beforehand should happen. What a statement of the sovereignty of God. But what happened at Calvary? They were only able to do what God's power and his will determined beforehand should happen. That tells us who's in control. Christ is in control. He has a plan. He's working out his plan. Yes, people rebel against it, but it's there. Fundamental. And it will not be frustrated or defeated. So that's the first thing this evening, the rebellion against the Lord. But then secondly, note with me the reaction of the Father, verses 4 to 6. And there you will see that God the Father is still in control. He won't let rebellion go on indefinitely. He will intervene to maintain his own glory. Look closely at how he responds here in verse 4. There we see that he's not anxiously pacing the floor, wondering what he's going to do. We're told he is sitting enthroned in majesty in heaven. We are told that he reigns. And we are told that he laughs. But there's something chilling about this laughter. We're told it's the laughter of derision. We're told that the Lord says, in effect, look at what they're doing now. And they think they can get away with this. They think they can succeed in this rebellion. It's laughable. So he laughs. But he also speaks. He gives God's answer to the question, is God really in control? We read, when he speaks, the earth trembles. Think about Mount Sinai, when God came and brought his word to his people, and that great mountain trembled at his presence. And what does he say? Well, look at verse 6. The Father's answer to this rebellion against him is to point us to the Son of God, and tell us that he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so says the writer to the Hebrews, in the midst of confusion and rebellion against God and his word, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is crowned with glory and honor. And how does Jesus view all these things? Now it's his turn to speak. What is he going to say? That brings us, in the third place, to the rule of the Son. That's verses 7 to 9, the rule of the Son. This day I have become your Father. This day I have begotten you. I have given birth to you. And we say, perhaps, what does that mean? That the Father can say of the Son, today I have begotten you. Surely the Son was eternally begotten of the Father. Well, Paul explains to us what this verse is saying. In Acts 13, verse 13, what God promised, he has fulfilled. So when God promised that on that day he would become his Father, the Father of the Savior, on that day the Savior would be begotten, what God promised, says Peter, he has fulfilled by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, or given you birth, or new birth. So you see what he's saying. This statement of the Father is a reference to the resurrection of Christ. Think about the passing of the seasons. You know how spring is often spoken of as a time of rebirth. The seeds that lay buried in the ground, that seem to be dead, killed by the winter's cold, those seeds come to life. The world is transformed from the deadness of winter into the glory of spring and summer. This is how Jesus' resurrection is spoken of. At his resurrection, Christ experienced a glorious transformation. Yes, he died. He was despised and rejected and mocked and abused. But on the third day, he rose. He rose to a whole new life with a new resurrection body. He rose to a position of authority and glory. So we need to keep that in mind in these rebellious days, in this sinful, broken world of ours, that we have one who has claimed all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Verse 8 says, ask and I will give you the nations. So Christ asked and was given the nations as his inheritance, as his possession, so that he might rule over them with an iron scepter. So Christ is reigning right now, this moment. The world has not run out of control. Christ is still at the helm. Christ is still at the wheel. Nothing is happening outside of his control and will. He rules over all the nations. And he rules over individuals as well. I ask the question, why am I a Christian today? Why am I a believer today? Why are you a Christian today? Because Christ asked for us. He named us before the Father. He said, I will die for this one and this one. And yes, that hardened sinner. But my grace will change him. I will transform him. And he proved his power to do this by the resurrection. That resurrection power has transformed countless numbers ever since. And so that brings us to our response to the living, reigning Christ. That's the fourth and final point. The response to God. We look at verses 10 to 12. The word speaks to us and tells us to tremble. It tells us to be wise. It tells us to be warned. It tells us to bow in submission. It tells us to kiss the Son. That is the kiss of submission. You remember the difference between the kiss of Mary, who anointed the feet of Jesus, and Judas, who betrayed Christ with a kiss. Kiss the Son, the kiss of submission. As you know, when a king in David's day was conquered, when he'd been a rebel against the authority of the great king, that defeated rebel was brought into the throne room of the great king. And he was told to bow down. And he knew what he had to do. He had to kiss the feet of that great king. The kiss of submission. Kiss the Son. Bow in submission. And this, we are told, is urgent. Why is it urgent? Because, it goes on to say, this is urgent because there is a day of wrath coming. There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day when those who are ungodly, who are unprepared, will not be able to stand. So says the psalmist, speaking to us pointedly, act now. Time is running out. This is a word for rebels. This is a word for rebellious political leaders. But it's a word for rebellious teenagers. Maybe there's rebellion simmering in your heart tonight. It's a word for you. It's a word for rebellious children. It's a word for rebellious middle-aged people. It's a word for rebellious people in old age. And it's saying to you, it's time for real commitment. It's time for wholehearted submission. The response that is called for. And so we have looked together at the rebellion against the Lord. We've looked together at the Father's reaction. We've seen something of the glorious rule of Christ the Son, our Savior. And we're shown here the response that this must bring about in us. And just notice how the psalm ends. Not just on a note of warning, but on a lovely, blessed note of blessing. Blessed are all who trust in Him. Blessed. Happy. Happy are those who are found trusting. Here's the secret of happiness. Trust in Christ. It's simple, childlike faith in a great Savior that saves. Christ has done all that's needed. He has finished the work. He alone can save you. Blessed are all who put their trust in Him. It's blessing and not curse. And it's still not too late. We're in the day of grace. Christ is calling us. He's calling us to come. To come right away. To come now. To Christ. And begin to know Him as your Savior, as your Lord. Begin to serve Him with all those gifts He's given to you. Blessed are all who trust in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the relevance of Your precious word. Truly, we're living in sad times, rebellious times. But we know, Lord, that You are still in control. We think of that laughter of derision, and it causes us to tremble. We thank You also, Lord, that You point us to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You raised Him from the dead. We thank You for that glorious transformation. We thank You that He is alive forevermore. We thank You that He is calling us to follow Him. Grant, Lord, that our response would be to heed the warning, to come to Christ, to fall down and bow in submission. You are a great Lord. You will triumph. You call us, Lord, to follow You, to serve You with whatever time You have for us in Your sovereign overruling providence. So hear us, Lord, as we come and lay hold of Christ. Blessed are all who trust in Him. May we know that happiness, that joy, even this evening in our hearts. May it be seen shining out from our lives. May we have grace to follow Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. In His name we pray. Amen.